available. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our series, picking things up in verse 13 of Romans 12 this morning. I want to begin by sharing a story with you. A young investment banker was doing quite well financially, and so he went out and with his money, he bought himself a fancy sports car, a Ferrari GTO. He was quite excited about it, and driving down the road, he came to a red light and stopped. And next to him was an older gentleman on a yellow moped, and the man leaned over to the young banker in his Ferrari and said, "Hey, sonny, that's quite the car. What do you got?" And he said, "This is a Ferrari GTO that I spent $500,000 on." And the old man thought, "Whew, that's a lot of money. Why did it cost so much?" And he said, "Well, it's a fancy sports car, and it can go really, really fast." And the old man said, can I check it out?" And so he kind of leaned in the window and looked, saw the dash, all the fancy leather, and he thought, "Wow, that's quite the car, young man." And then he leaned back onto his moped, and the light turned green, and so this banker wanted to impress the old man, and so he hit the gas and took off like a shot down the road. But he glanced up a few seconds later. He glanced up in his rearview mirror, and he saw this yellow dot coming at him. And he thought, "What?" And sure enough, boom, this old man on the yellow moped shot past him. And this guy was like, he was incredulous. He couldn't believe that this happened. So he hit the gas even further and sped past. And then he looked in the mirror again, and sure enough, he sees this yellow dot coming. And this time, he floored it. That yellow dot passed him. He floored it, and he went zooming past the old man on his moped, and he looked again, and sure enough, that yellow dot was coming flying, and this last time, it hammered right into the back of the Ferrari. He stopped, and he got out, and he ran over to the man who remarkably was still alive, still breathing, and he said, "Is there anything I can do to help?" And the old man said, "Yeah, could you please unhook my suspender from your side mirror?" This morning, as we return to and continue moving forward in our exploration of this series of ethical exhortations that we find in Romans 12, verses 9 to 21, we come to a pair of exhortations today that speak to the matter of our attachments, specifically to our attachment to material resources, to money. Here, Christ calls us as his disciples, those who have been redeemed by his shed blood. He calls us first to share, and then second, to practice hospitality. And both of those things, as we will see, require us to be unattached to the material financial resources that God has made us a steward of. We need to let go of those things if we will obey what Christ calls us to do. Now, before we turn to our text, let me remind you of a couple things before we look at these two exhortations. First, we're walking through this section, verses 9 to 21 of chapter 12, which is a series of ethical exhortations. These are ways in which the gospel is to be fleshed out in our lives. And this section comes as part of a larger section, chapter 12 to 15, where Paul is really, he is explaining now in light of the gospel, in light of what God has done, in light of our salvation. So chapter 1 to 11, broadly speaking, chapter 1 to 11, Revelation, is our need for the gospel and God's provision of the gospel, our redemption. And now chapter 12 to 15 is, okay, in light of that, in fact, it begins verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy. So in view of the cross, in view of what God in Christ has accomplished, now this is how we live out our lives. So we need to remember that, bear that in mind. God is at work in us, changing us. To this point, as we've walked through this series of exhortations, we have encountered a number of things that God has called us to. He's called us to live lives with love for one another, not just a love in pretense, a love that is genuine. God has said that we are to be those who hate what is evil and cling to what is good, that we are to be devoted to one another as brothers and sisters with brotherly love, with familial love, that we are to strive to outdo one another in showing honor, in welcoming and affirming one another, and that we are to be zealously serving the Lord with passion and energy. And then last Sunday, we looked at a series of three more exhortations that that focused us on the future hope of glory that we have, that we are to be joyful in hope, that we our eyes as followers of Christ are fixed on the future, that we are patient in affliction, that as we follow Christ, that we will encounter suffering and tribulation, and that that tribulation ought to drive us to be faithful in prayer as we fix our eyes on the hope that is ours in Christ. This morning we come to two more exhortations that are closely connected with one another in verse 13. I'm going to read the whole section again, verses 9 to 21, and then we'll be focusing just on verse 13 this morning. I invite you to follow along if you have your Bible with you. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This morning, we are focusing on verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. There are four matters that I want us to consider in our time together. First, the call to generosity. Second, the direction of our generosity. Third, the reason for generosity. And fourth, the celebration of generosity. So the call to generosity, the direction of generosity, the reason for generosity, and the celebration of generosity. We begin with the call to generosity. If we are to obey what Christ calls us to here, the exhortations that we encounter in verse 13, we will necessarily have to give up something. We have to sacrifice. We have to give money. We have to give material resources. To obey this will cost us something. We're told here to do two things. They're related, but they're not the same. We are to share. Not to share our thoughts, not to share our opinions. We're to share our resources. We are to share monetarily resources to meet needs. And second, we are to practice hospitality. That too will cost us our resources if we do that. Not just material and financial resources. It will cost us also our time, but it will absolutely cost us our material resources. It will cost us money to obey these two exhortations. Now, I'm going to say more about both of those things, sharing and practicing hospitality, in a moment. But suffice it to say at the moment that both of these will cost us. We'll have to give something up. We'll have to make sacrifices. We'll have to let go. We'll have to have open hands when it comes to money, resources, that which we might tend to call our own. Now, that should not come as a particular surprise to us. As we read Scripture, this theme, this matter of giving, this call to generosity is something we encounter over and over throughout the pages of Scripture. All the way back in Genesis, we see Abram giving a tithe, a tenth of what he had to Melchizedek, and Jacob gives a tenth to God. The book of Leviticus, God's people are commanded to give a tenth. And one of the dangers we can have when we even think of tithing is, okay, God gets 10%, the other 90 is mine. But no, it's all God's. And even in Leviticus, we see this, that it's not just that they're giving God a tenth, but they're also giving sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, fellowship offerings. There's so much that God's people are instructed to give. And we encounter this idea of stewardship, that all that we have has been entrusted to us, but it's not ours. It's God's, and we are called to give, and we're called to give generously. Listen to what God says to his people in Deuteronomy. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. That is, we are to use the resources that God has entrusted to us to serve him for his glory, for his purposes. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Giving is a spiritual grace. It is a discipline, we could say, or a practice, but it's a grace. It's a gift of grace by which God works in us. As we learn to give and be open-handed, God shapes us to be generous. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, but to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. We are regularly throughout Scripture called to give, called to be open-handed, called towards generosity. The Scripture teaches us that we are stewards. We are managers. That nothing that we have is ours. It is all God's. It all belongs to him. Not only financial resources, we are stewards of creation, his world that he's created. We are stewards of the time, every day that he's given to you or me that is entrusted to us. And we are stewards of the resources that he has given us, the money, the financial material things that we have. It all belongs to God, and we are stewards. Now, that reality, that truth is undeniable as we look at Scripture. Everything belongs to God. It's been entrusted. Some of everything has been entrusted to each one of us, and we're called to give of that, to be open-handed, to make sacrifices, to live with generosity, not clinging. And none of that is beyond doubt. You can argue with me, but you'll lose. It's here. It's what the Scriptures teach. We are called to give. We're called to generosity. And so here, explicitly in our text, we are called to share, and we are called to practice hospitality. Now, obedience to these exhortations will cost us something. It will necessarily mean giving, sacrifice, giving up something. Now, one other quick point before we move on. This call to sacrifice, to give, we can do this with a grumpy attitude, right? We can give begrudgingly. I am a father of three boys. When they were young, probably some of you recognize this, say, hey, share that with your brother. And there can be this reluctant sharing, right? We can do that too. We're no better than our kids. We can, okay, I'll obey this, but, and listen to what God says in Deuteronomy. Give generously and do so without a grumbling heart. Important for us to make note of that. We are to give, we're to be generous, and we're to do so without a grumbling heart. God wants us to give. He wants us to give cheerfully, Paul says. God loves a cheerful giver, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So understand this. God wants us to give. He wants us to be open-handed. He wants us to be generous, and he wants us to be that way, to function that way cheerfully, joyfully, without compulsion. That brings us to the second matter we want to consider, and that is the direction of our generosity. I've noted that our text, this verse 13, has in it two exhortations. They're related, but they are distinct. They're not two ways of saying the same thing. God here is calling us to do two different, though related, things. And both will require giving. Both will require sacrifice, open-handedness, generosity. Let's look closely at our text. Verse 13, it begins in the NIV. It reads, share with the Lord's people who are in need. The ESV says, contribute to the needs of the saints. But both are good translations, and there's a couple things that I want us to make note. First concerns the reference to the Lord's people or the saints. The exhortation here is not to giving in general. We are called elsewhere to give more generally or broadly or in different contexts. Here, we are called to share with the Lord's people or to contribute to the needs of the saints. The word here, literally, the word behind each of those translations is the holy ones. We are to recognize the needs of brothers and sisters who are in Christ, and we are to meet those, to share and meet those needs, to contribute to those needs. As those who are in Christ, in light of God's mercy, we are called to share with fellow believers, specifically those in need. And I think of 1 John 3. We read this: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? We are called to meet, to recognize the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters, those who are in Christ, and strive to meet them. Now, that brings us to the second thing we need to note with regard to this first exhortation. The NIV again says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. The ESV says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Both are good translations. But there's something cool that I want to highlight for you here. Something that I think can help us grasp more fully something of what is being said here. Now, some of you may be familiar with the term translated fellowship, koinonia. How many of you have heard that term? It gets thrown around the church often, koinonia. Okay, what Paul is saying here, what Jesus is saying to you, it's the verbal form of that same word, koinonia. So literally, we are to have fellowship with the needs of our brothers and sisters. It's kind of a neat way of saying it, that we are to join them in that and strive to meet those needs. We're to participate with fellowship with those needs, like we engage in them. So this isn't just simple charity where we give and walk away, but we engage in meeting those needs practically, personally. This is not just about sharing our stuff, but sharing our lives, joining in and walking together with brothers and sisters in need. We give, we sacrifice what is lacking in their lives. This is Acts 2 lived out. All believers were together and had everything in common, that all the needs were being met as the church lived as the church. So in view of God's mercy, in view of the cross, in view of what God has done, we are to offer the whole of who we are to God as living sacrifices. And one of the ways in which we as disciples of Jesus, as those redeemed by his shed blood, do that is by sharing with our brothers and sisters in need, in giving what we have to meet their needs, joining them, fellowshipping with them in their needs, as stewards of what God is giving us, so that we can meet what is lacking in them. And we are called to do so with a spirit, with a heart of generosity. Now let's turn to the second exhortation in this verse. It reads, practice hospitality in the NIV. The ESV says, seek to show hospitality. Reflexively, in the 21st century Western culture that we live in, what comes to mind when I say the word hospitality? Almost certainly, we think about hosting, entertaining guests, right? We are going to exercise hospitality and host friends, host family. We're going to serve a dinner. Maybe we even think about hosting someone, a friend or family member, overnight for a night or two or a couple, but eventually they'll move on. In our culture, maybe we think of the hospitality industry, right? We think of accommodation industry, hotels, motels, Airbnb, and bed and breakfast, food services, restaurants, bars, catering, entertainment, shows, clubs, cinemas, all those things. We speak of the hospitality industry. I think in our culture, we say hospitality, that's what we think. At least most of us, I would contend. But is that what Paul is talking about here? Is that what Jesus is calling us to? Is he saying, hey, we got to invite one another over for supper? Now, that's a good God-honoring thing to do. We are called to love one another, and as we share our meals together with one another, we get to know one another. It's a marvelous thing to do. But is that what Paul is calling us to here? Listen to one New Testament scholar, Craig Keener. He defines this term this way. He says, the term translated hospitality meant providing for strangers, often by taking them in. The term translated hospitality meant providing for strangers, often taking them in. In the book of Job, Job speaks of his hospitality. We read this in chapter 31. But no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. That was what hospitality was in the first century Greco-Roman world. That you would host and care for strangers. In 2001, September 11th, 9/11, there were terrorist attacks in the U.S. United States airspace was shut down, and Gander, Newfoundland ended up being the place where 38 airliners landed. 6,800 passengers. In this small town of Gander, we had the privilege of visiting it a number of years ago and going to the museum and reading more of the story. 6,800 passengers suddenly stranded in the town of Gander and just overwhelming the town. And they didn't have hotel space for doubling their population in a matter of hours. And so the people of Gander opened their hearts and their homes, and they welcomed people in, and they fed them, and they served them, and they cared for them. That is hospitality. That's what this term is getting at. Hosting strangers, hosting people, loving people, meeting the needs of people that you don't even know. And as you can imagine, that practice can bring risk. It can bring danger. It can at times be uncomfortable. Many years ago, I don't know, probably 15, 20 years ago, our boys were young. I'm not even sure if they were all here with us yet, but I was here late one day during the week. It was in the wintertime sometime, and I got a call here at the office from some guy. He said that he had just come to town. He was supposed to be staying with a friend, but they had a falling out. He had nowhere to go, no money. He had a job starting soon, but he needed a place to stay, and I thought, oh, what am I going to do? Our benevolent fund wasn't at the time what it is now, but I thought, okay, maybe I can rent a hotel room for him for a night. And so I got on the phone, I looked in the Yellow Pages. This must have been 20 years ago. I don't think I had internet. And looking in the Yellow Pages, started calling hotels and motels and looking for a place. But as I did that, God kept bringing to mind this picture of our guest room in our basement. And I thought, really, 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 Lord, really? And so finally I hung up on the hotels and I called Chris Lee and I said, dear, there's some guy I don't know. He's out in the parking lot. Apparently he had driven there. And he needs a place to stay. How would you feel if I invited him to come to our place tonight? And she said, sure. And so he came. He was a big guy from Jamaica. He came and welcomed him to our house, gave him the guest room. And it was late at night by the time we got home. And remember crawling into bed with Christine, a little bit nervous about this whole thing. And then she said to me, well, I hope that if he's a murderer, he kills us all. Good night. She may have slept well that night. I don't know that I did. But one night turned into two, turned into a week, turned into a month and a half, and we became good friends with that man. He lived with us and was a friend for years until he moved away. We've lost touch now, but that felt uncomfortable, but I really think that's what God was leading us to do, and that's what hospitality is. It's welcoming the stranger. Paul is calling his readers, calling us to open our homes and our lives to strangers, to provide shelter and sustenance and welcome to those that we may not even know. Paul himself was dependent upon this kind of hospitality as he traveled around. We see this in Acts 16. Lydia went, when she, Lydia, and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. In Corinth, Paul will be welcomed into the home of Aquila and Priscilla to live with them. And so sometimes this is other believers that we're welcoming in that we don't know, but not necessarily believers. One scholar says, Paul is here probably thinking of fellow Christians, but there's no need to assume that he wished to limit hospitality to them alone. There's one more critical detail I want to draw to your attention to here, and that is the NIV phrase is practice hospitality. I don't know what you hear when you hear that. The ESV says seek to show hospitality, and maybe the ESV helps us more, but the word that's translated practice or seek to show in its most basic sense means pursue, chase, hunt. It means to exert intense effort and definite purpose. So practicing hospitality It's not just dabbling in it. It's not just like wait till someone shows up on your doorstep, but actually go out actively and show this, practice this. Go out of our way to welcome and provide for strangers, is how Douglas Moo puts it. We are to practice, seek to show hospitality. Origen, church father, said this: we are not just to receive the stranger when he comes to us, but actually to inquire after and look carefully for strangers, to pursue them and search them out everywhere, lest perchance somewhere they may sit in the streets or lie without a roof over their heads. I don't know about you, but I hear this, and this is profoundly challenging. This messes with our schedule and our lives, but this is what God is calling us to. And this is not what we typically think of when we think of hospitality. It's not what comes readily to my mind. And so the generosity to which we are called moves in two directions. One, share with the needs of your brothers and sisters and pursue showing welcome and care for the stranger. It moves us in both of those directions. That leads us to the third thing we want to consider, and that is the reason for generosity. Why does God call us to share with believers in need? Why does God call us to practice hospitality, caring for the stranger? Why does God call us as his children to be generous? I want to begin my answer to this question by reminding you of the biblical assertion that you and I were created to be, we were created as God's image bearers. We are to reflect his likeness. We are to reflect his character. We are to look like him. Through sin and rebellion, the image of God in us has been marred. We are not presently who God wants us to be, but God's redemptive project is to restore what was lost. This is a restoration project to reform us, to transform us as men and women, that we would grow to increasingly reflect his likeness, the image of his son Jesus. That's the gospel project, to rescue us and to transform us. This chapter 12, remember, in view of God's mercy, God wants to transform us, that we would offer the whole of who we are to him as living sacrifices, day by day, hour by hour, that we give all of who we are to him, that we would be conformed into his image, that we would know and approve and walk in his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what this is all unfolding for us. This is what it looks like to experience transformation. This is who God is transforming us into. And to that end, we look to Jesus. We're to look like him. And so we look to him. We're supposed to look like him. We're supposed to reflect his image and his character in this broken and dark world. And when we look to Jesus, what do we see? We see Jesus coming into this world to meet our needs. We see Jesus leaving heaven and coming to meet your greatest need and mine. Paul has, through Romans, shown us that we stand guilty, every one of us, guilty in the cosmic prisoner dock before a holy and righteous God, and completely incapable of making ourselves right. We cannot justify ourselves. No one will be declared righteous by works of law. You and I cannot fix what is broken. We stand in profound need of God's mercy and his grace. And Jesus came to meet our need. Jesus came and he gave. He gave up heaven and put on human flesh. He came and he lived among us. He lived a life of perfect obedience in our place, the life that you and I are called to live and utterly failed to live. And then he willingly gave his life on the cross. He suffered the penalty that you and I, that was the penalty that was ours. He suffered that penalty for us, so that through faith in him, this marvelous, glorious, amazing exchange happens. All of our sin, all the wicked things that I've done, all my brokenness and rebellion is placed on him. And his perfect obedience, his perfect righteousness covers me. And I am adopted. Jesus came And he met your greatest need. He came and he met my greatest need by giving everything, by giving his very life for us. Not only that, but Jesus came pursuing hospitality. See, Jesus, God in human flesh, came to seek us. He didn't wait for us. He came to seek us. He pursued. He hunted, if you will. He chased. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And he came, and then he invited us to join him at his table. Isn't it amazing? Jesus had a notorious reputation for the company he ate with. Jesus to share table fellowship was a sign of intimacy. And Jesus, listen, Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He ate with the scum of the earth. He ate with tax collectors who were hated. He ate with prostitutes. He ate with sinners. And the religious establishment, the religious people were just horrified. Jesus came and sat down at a table with those he came to save. The incarnation, the ministry of Jesus, is an amazing demonstration of God's invitation to us when we were strangers to come and join him at a table to experience God's heavenly hospitality, transforming us from strangers to friends. Jesus comes and says, come and eat with me. Come and drink with me. Come and sit with me. Come and be with me. Marvelous invitation into the hospitality of God. And that leads us to the fourth thing we're going to look at in this. I'll keep very brief. The vision that the scriptures paint for us of the hope that we have, of the glory that awaits us, is a picture of a banquet. It's an image of a table and a feast in the presence of God. Listen what we read in Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. What an amazing, remarkable, glorious picture of the hospitality of God. See, hospitality isn't just a practical thing. It's not just something we need to do. But hospitality is the fundamental expression of the gospel. God's welcome, God's invitation to rejoice with him and sit at his table in his kingdom. And on that day, no longer will we know need. And we will enjoy only the abundance of his perfect welcome. I began this morning with a goofy story about a man on a moped who found himself fatally attached to that Ferrari. As those who are in Christ, there is a danger that we be attached to the resources that God has entrusted to our care in a way that is so destructive to our lives, that we hold on to what God has given us, that we treat it like it's ours, not like it's a stewardship entrusted to us. We can be attached in ways that are dishonoring to the Lord and destructive in our own hearts, in our own discipleship. See, we're called to guard against that and instead to invite Jesus to nurture in us a generosity that we would give, that we would share, that we would practice hospitality. And so if you are here this morning, and maybe you look at your life and you go, okay, I'm not giving. And I pray that if that's you, that if you're holding on to what God has entrusted to you, that the Spirit of God would convict you, that even this morning you would repent and say, Lord Jesus, teach me to have a generous heart. Teach me to be one who readily shares, one who pursues hospitality, who has a generous heart, giving to the needs of my brothers and sisters and looking for strangers who need to be welcomed. we are called to generosity. Not, please hear this again, not in order that we would be saved, but because we are saved. Because we are children, daughters, and sons of our Heavenly Father, who in His great generosity sent His Son, Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus, who in His great generosity gave His life, that we might receive His invitation to join Him and His Father at their table. May God so work in us that we would have hearts that would be open to all that He calls us to. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your salvation, for the example of Your life. We thank You that You gave Your life for us so that we might be transformed, that we might be saved and transformed into men and women, young and old, who reflect Your likeness in this world. So God, we just invite You to so work in us even this morning. Lord, that You would sever those attachments that we have that keep us from walking in obedience, that you would give us hearts that would overflow with generosity, that You'd give us eyes to see the needs of those around us, Lord, that You would give us eyes and an excitement, Lord, to pursue those opportunities to show hospitality, Your invitation to those around us. We pray this in Your name, Jesus, for Your glory. Amen.